Hallelujah. To Jesus forever and ever and ever. Praise God. Lift your hands to heaven. Just bless the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of yesterday, today, and forever. The God of our tomorrow. Thank you, Lord. Father, we bless your holy name, Lord God. We thank you so much for times of refreshing that come from your presence. Times of refreshing that come from your anointing, from your favor. We bless you, wonderful Jesus. Let the wind of your spirit blow on us, Lord God, again. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the breeze of heaven in our sails, Lord God, as we venture towards the end of this month and the beginning of September. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the new season, for the new day, for times of change, for times of blessing, times of your outpouring, Lord God, times of a greater sense of your love. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that just like the ingredients of a great recipe, Lord, you've mixed us together, Lord God. Thank you so much, Father, that as you work on us, as you mature us in your presence, Father, you change us from glory to glory and strength to strength and faith to faith. We give you the glory and the honor and the praise, Father, the adoration, it goes to you. The blessing and the honor, it goes to you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Please put your hands together for the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen and amen. Please take your seats. Aren't the worship team just doing wonderful? Gosh, it's amazing. You know, when I go away, I just want to come back. And then we got stuck in France. We went to France on holiday. We got stuck, not because of the issues at Calais, but because of Sticky the dog. Can you imagine? Our dog delayed us 24 hours. There's some pet passport regulation thing, and we'd forgotten that the vet told us. And, you know, anyway, we had all sorts of malarkey and stuff. The first place we stayed in was full of bed bugs and fleas and God knows what. It was like an old 18th century French farmhouse. So it was like sleeping downhill because the way the floors are in those places, you know. And I was too big for the bed. The place was insecure, so I was up half the night, kind of, you know, they're like, I don't know about you. Is it a man thing that we're like, yes, we go away? It is a man thing, isn't it? Yeah. I'm so glad to be back. I am so, so glad to be back. And then coming into the house of God today and the praise and worship just lifted my spirit. Can we clap for our worship team and thank God for their lives? Amen. Praise the living God. If you have your Bible this morning, will you turn with me to 1 John chapter 2? That's the first letter of John, chapter 2. And I want to give you a general introduction. The Lord showed me something on holiday that I want to minister to you today about. Sorry, there's some junk here. Let me hide that there. Great. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. I was on holiday, as I mentioned, and it was not the greatest experience, but I had a couple of dreams. Do you love dreaming? I love dreams when they're God dreams. Yes. Do you know what I mean? When you've played too much Call of Duty, men, then that's not the dreams to have. I played Grand Theft Auto once. I've played it once in my life, myself. And do you remember Andy Pardon, I played Grand Theft Auto one day, and that night I had a dream, I had a nightmare. There was a dude standing at the end of my bed with eyes glaring like fire on me like that, just standing, and I knew he was like ready to delete me. I woke up the next day, I made a promise to God I would never play GTA again in my life. Thank the Lord God. There's some things that's good for you. You know, the Bible says all things are lawful, but not all things are what? Profitable. So I want to stay on the profitable side of life. And all the people that are going to go home and sell their PlayStation said, I'm kidding. If God told me to sell my PlayStation, I would go into prayer and fasting and mourning and everything like that. And it's not even mine. But I had this dream and I saw the Apostle John. John was, according to historians, John the Apostle was born in 6 AD. Now, Jesus, because of the way they messed up the calendar, they say that Jesus was born in about 4 BC. And John was born in 6 AD. So chances are he was about 10 years younger than Jesus. Real young, impressionable go-getter. How many of you remember what life was like in your 20s? I don't know about you, but I remember that, like, it was so long ago. But yet I look so young. Jesus. Brother, you want to see how hard I try, man. Face cream at night, hair dye every week. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Some of you, you know all my secrets. And but John, in his 20s, this young disciple, this go-getter, you know, that's one of the things I loved about my Christianity in my early 20s. I wanted to take the world and set the whole thing on fire and just do everything. And, you know, like the way time tries to wear you down. The devil's a punk. The way he tries to wear you down over time, it's like that drip, drip thing. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yes. So you have to go into the presence of the Lord many times and just get that refreshing. Amen. Get the refresh. I love that psalm. It says, he renews. He says, you satisfy my mouth with good things so that what? My youth is renewed like the eagle. Amen. And so I'm watching this John guy in my dream, and I'm watching him follow Jesus, and I'm watching all the zeal that's in this guy, him and his brother James. You remember they went to this town, and the town rejected Jesus and his message, and it's like they were saying, well, let's go up the hill, Lord, and let's call down thunder and fire on them. Let's call fire down on this place. It's rejected you, the Messiah. And he says, look, you guys, you don't know what spirit you're from at all. Just calm down, chill, and relax. Do you see what I'm saying? And but then, like, John goes through life, and then he's there. He's one of the disciples that goes near the palace when Jesus is arrested. And then he's the only disciple at the cross of Jesus. And he's watching Jesus be crucified. And then he's one of the first at the tomb on resurrection morning. He's in the upper room at Pentecost. And, you know, church history tells us that he was boiled in oil by the Romans. And when he survived that, because he couldn't die, when he survived that, his time wasn't yet. They stuck him on the Isle of Patmos where he got the revelation to John. Powerful guy. So he wrote the Gospel of John in about AD 63, just about 30 years after Jesus died. But you know what? The way he starts the Gospel of John, you can see how developed he's become. How mature he's become, because suddenly the Gospel of John, it's not all about him. Do you understand? He says, in the beginning was what? The word. And the word was God. The most important teaching in Christian doctrine, the doctrine of what we call the Trinity, came out of the mouth or the writings under the influence and the nurturing of the Holy Spirit to the Apostle John. And he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Wow, he was in the beginning with him. All things were made through him. There was nothing made that wasn't made through him. I mean, this just, like, it kicks it. To the extent you've had cults, like, studying Greek and trying to find loopholes in the Trinity, and they just can't do it. I don't know if you've ever heard. Anyone here been a Jehovah's Witness? Anyone came out? I know Dee in the creche. Hi, Dee. Dee was a Jehovah's Witness. Hannah was one. And they'll teach you, you know, oh, no, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God, because it's missing a little jot. But yet when you study Greek and you study through the number of times that little jot is missing and it's talking about God the Father, it completely wastes their argument. But there's something about that teaching of the Trinity, because, like, you can Google, if you look up the word Trinity in the Bible, you won't find it. But it's there everywhere. Genesis chapter 1, God says to himself, let us make man. So either God's crazy for talking to himself, or there was another one with him. Awesome stuff. And John starts with this young guy, John, this gung-ho John. You know, Bolu, sometimes he reminds me of John. You know, the way he's always like going, so you don't remind me of John. What are you looking at me for? And this guy, he's full of it. He's full of it. But then at the end of his days, he's looking back and the Holy Spirit uses him to write letters to the church. So we've got the Gospel of John, and then we've got the first letter of John, the second letter of John, and the third letter of John. And he lays out so much of essential Christian doctrine. The way I've seen it in my spirit is that Paul the Apostle, he writes the theological doctrine, if you see what I mean, the systematic doctrine. But then John, he comes in with this relational doctrine. There's something about John's relationship with Jesus that was just so awesome and so solid. And you know, when Jesus says to the disciples, he says, look, dudes, you didn't choose me. I chose you before the foundation of the world. And there's something about John. It's like he knew he was handpicked. May you get the same revelation today. Until you know that you've been handpicked by God. Chosen. The Bible says you are a chosen generation. So when God looked through your generation, he chose you deliberately. So many people, they think, you know, they've drifted into Christianity by accident or something like that. It was never that way by me. I would never have been a Christian in my life. Are you mad? Every single Christian I saw was either crazy. They were like, back in the day, they had like all that. They had all beards and like half cut polyester shirts, shorts. This is the men I'm talking about, not the women. The men, beards, you see. The women had beards too, some of them. God help us. You remember all that? How many of you went to a church where you weren't allowed to wear makeup? The first church of the ugly. It's true. Very few good-looking people in that place. That's why they all died off. And so the guys will wear the shorts, and then they will have sandals and socks. And then they'll give you a leaflet. They'll give you a leaflet telling you, please become like me. I'm saying, dude, come on, man. Come on. Come on. Let me take you to like Moss Bros or something and we can sort you out, you know? And the tank top. Yeah. The ill-fitting tank top. And like, When you talk to them about Christianity, so what's God done for you? And then they start just talking theology. Head stuff. Nonsense. Nothing that pertains to what the Bible says, that Jesus has given us all things that pertain to what? Life and godliness. Nothing about that. Just some higgledy-piggledy nonsense head theology stuff. And you can't find that in Scripture. You find guys, they caught God. They caught hold of something of God. They touched the hem of his garment. They ran with him. They laughed with him. They cried with him. There was something about them that was just so wonderful. And I want every single one of us to have that kind of relationship with God. Something that's alive. Something that's vibrant. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I'm watching this dream of John, and I'm watching him mature from this young guy to this guy who then becomes this elder, what the church historians used to call one of the pillars of the church. Amazing, amazing stuff. Peter, John, Paul, James, the Bishop of Rome, people that literally have transformed the world. They've transformed the calendar. I mean, we are in the year, 2015, because of Jesus, AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. But the guys who got the message out and changed the calendar were the people inspired by the pillars of the church. So we can trace our lineage, our spiritual heritage, right back to these guys. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but like, because I saw John in that dream, I thought, whoa, this is something special. I like this guy. I want to be one of those guys myself. I don't want to have some dry, dead, boring, Rice Krispie Christianity. I want raw meat, some nyama choma, kachumbari, and all kinds of stuff, you know, go into danger zones, preach the living gospel. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I preached myself good this morning. Praise God. Praise God. And I saw some things. You see, John wasn't the only one that went through this growth process. You and I, we go through this growth process. And some of the things that he's written, it helps push us through that process of growth. And I saw this maturity. I preached a few months ago on the eternal you. Do you remember? And that was about John as well, about John seeing John, but not recognizing John and all that sort of stuff. And the thing I saw in this dream was about the maturing you, the supernatural you. If you're a believer in Christ, then there's two yous, whether you like it or not. There is two of you. And sometimes it's almost like you're bipolar because there's this natural you, the guy that eats, goes to work, sleeps, watches telly, plays video games, but not Grand Theft Auto. I won't name the video game I like best because me and Benj, that's our chill time. Did you have chill time with Bolu? It's good, isn't it? It's wonderful. There's certain things you fellowship around and God will look after you. He'll bless you. Arsenal Football Club. We need to pray for the Gunners, man. Did you see that mess last week? I think I'm going to turn this into Arsenal Training Center. Bring them here. Preach to them before they go out on the pitch. But there's some things. You see, there's some processes we go through. If you've got your Bible, turn to 1 John 2. We're going to look at verse number 12 first. 1 John 2, 12, right? The Holy Spirit, through John, writes this. And the first letter of John is one of those things that you can't really access it until you're pushing through into maturity. I didn't even know. I was raised in the Catholic Church. I never even knew there was 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I never even knew there was 1st and 2nd Peter. Anyone like that too? Yes. You like it was always the gospel, wasn't it? And it was always like Jesus doing something impossible that you can't do. And so he's Jesus and you're you. I'm in between, so confess. You know, that sort of thing. May God deliver us. Hallelujah. He says this, he says in verse 12, he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Here is one major indicator. I saw it in this thing that I saw. You see, until you become blood conscious, you will be sin conscious. Until you become blood conscious, you will be sin conscious. There are so many churches, institutions, ministries that are built around the ministry of sin consciousness rather than the ministry of blood consciousness. I am not sin conscious because I am blood conscious. My conscience is clean, not because I walk between the cracks in the pavement and I do everything according. You know, the Bible says a righteous man falls 7 times a day, but the Lord picks him up. Why? Because of the blood. So I'm blood conscious. Every day I'm claiming the blood of Jesus over my life. The Bible says, you see, that so many people get this wrong. The Bible doesn't say that the blood of Jesus covers our sin. If it only covers our sin, then it can be uncovered. But the blood of Jesus completely deletes it. It's a hard reset of our lives. And you see, John catches this. He says there's something. You see, reading between the lines here, you can see that John is saying, he says there's something here that is holding people back. They're not maturing the way they should. They're not growing the way they should because there's this sin consciousness. They're conscious of what they did yesterday and how they kicked the cat and shot the wife and the other way around. That's right. Yeah. And you know, like we used to sing about walking the whippet and beat the wife. You know, in like northern football teams used to come down to play against Arsenal. We used to have this song about walk the whippet and beat the wife, but that's another story. I wish I could take you to the Arsenal, man. You see how to shout and praise man. Sometimes until you know how they praise man, you'll be shy and reserved about how to praise God. So it's like when, you know, when we're singing, I don't know, something like, I don't know, who are we singing for these days? Giroux. Cazorla. Okay. Santi Cazorla. Oh, Santi. You see, until you've done a bit of Santi Cazorla, then you might be a bit reserved and a bit shy about, oh, Jesus, my Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Do you see what I mean? Ibi, I'll take you there one day, as long as you pay. Hallelujah. She probably won't come back. She'll enjoy it so much. Pastor P, I'm planting a church at the Emirates. But there's something about the liberty that that gives you.
Yes.
You see, he's talking about, if you look at this sentence here, the one single word that defines this sentence here, I'm writing to you little children because your sins have been forgiven you, is the word restraint. They are restrained because of sin consciousness. I thank God for the blood of Jesus. I'm by no means perfect. I'm still striving for perfection. Perfection is still my goal. Perfection is still my destination. But between where I am now and my destination, there's the blood. I have a blood-bought path to perfection. So the blood of Jesus has taken care, the Bible says, to him who washed us from our sins in his own blood, presented us to the Father. Do you see how difficult it is to be sin conscious if you're blood conscious?
Yes.
Now, if you read the law, if you read the first five books of Moses, particularly where they set up this big tabernacle in the wilderness and they start sacrificing animals, and then David comes and he creates this massive temple and he's got all these priests and great things, and you read about the number of bulls and cows and sheep and goats and birds that they, I mean, everything got slaughtered. These guys would have been baptized in blood. And the Bible says that the law was a forerunner of the gospel of God's uncommon favor to mankind, right? So if you watched a Mosaic priest, if you watched a Levite sacrificing animals, there's blood everywhere. I mean, these guys, anyone ever worked in or been to an abattoir where they slaughter animals? Right, you'll see how much blood there is. Bam, they cut the throats of these animals. I don't know how many pints of blood a cow has, but that's a lot of blood. And sheep and bulls, and it's like, you know, and in the dedication of the temple, the Bible says that I think David or Solomon sacrificed like 1,100 cows or something like that, and a great number of innumerable number of sheep and birds. This thing is blood everywhere. Why? He was trying to get the blood into their consciousness. There's something about the blood of Jesus. It will deliver you from sin. It will deliver you from sin consciousness. It will set you free. And then, you see, this kind of restraint. My Christianity, before I became blood conscious, my Christianity was like running with the brakes on. It was like running with an elastic between your legs. If you've ever tied an elastic between your legs and you've tried to run, or someone, anyone, you had your shoes tied together at school and you tried to walk. Yeah, that was a classic one. We would tie them around the desk and everything. The person had tried to get up, the whole desk would move. They'd get a detention for making noise. But like trying to move like that, it's like playing with the brakes on. And you can't get there. It's like, there's something wrong here. And the first thing that John writes to these people is that our sins have been forgiven us for his name's sake. Praise his holy name. Thank God. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you're free,
free.
To be who you are. You're free. Preach to your neighbor right now. You're free. To be who God has called you to be. To fly higher. To run faster. To go deeper. To stretch further. Because of the blood. Hallelujah. Put your hands together for the Lord for that. Praise his holy name. Another thing that the blood of Jesus will do, when you apply it to your life daily, it will help sort out your mind. You know, when you're a child, you believe all sorts of things, right? My sister was such a meanie, but before I tell you about my sister, I've got to tell you about Daisy. You know Daisy, she's 6 years old, she lives with us with Roro, and everyone knows Sticky the dog. The dog that kept us in Dunker an extra day. I was going to ask them, actually. I said, well, what about if I shoot the dog? Can we get on the ferry? And then I'll buy another one when I get home. You should have seen the look on my children. Oh, my God. I was going to get out the... You know the guys who... did you hear about those Albanian guys who caught a swan in one of the royal parks? And they turned a trolley over on its side and they threw a bag of charcoal into the trolley and they killed the swan and they barbecued the swan in a royal park. They got 3 years for it. Turned a shopping trolley on its side and just fired in a bag of charcoal and kicked the thing off and barbecued the swan right there. They didn't know it was a crime. And they got 3 years because, like, you know, the swans are all owned by the queen and all that sort of stuff. And man, it was a big mess, but it was a funny one. And but I was thinking, you know, well, let's just kill Sticky. We can find a shopping trolley, stick it on its side, and we'll do barbecue dog Ghana style. That's another story. Suffice to say that my children were barking mad. Hallelujah. But so anyway, I got back and I hadn't seen Daisy for a while. Daisy was playing around at the back there. And I said, hey, Daisy, come here. I said, while we were on holiday, Sticky turned into a human being. And so now he has to sleep in your bed. Now, well, this is Daisy, right? She's a lot, she might be six, but she's very switched on. She just looked at me as if to say, you big Egypt, what are you talking about? And that was it. She just laughed at her and ran off playing with her friends because she knew. Now, you see, I was tested because I thought I was going to preach on maturity. So I wanted to test how mature she was, you know. And, well, you see, when I was six, right, this is a true story. You can ask my sister when you're next here. My sister, she had a friend called Gronya, her and her friend Gronya at school. And they were so mean to me. They told me that when I was 11, because I was 7 and my sister was 9 going on 10 and her friend was 10 going on 11. And they told me, firstly, that these little things called elfins existed and that they could see them because they're girls and that I couldn't see them because I'm a boy. And they used to point where they were and everything like this, right? And then you know what they told me? They said, when you reach 11 years old, don't worry, you're going to become a girl. I believed them. Can you imagine? I believed them. I was so scared. I was so scared. Like, I'm happy being a boy. I want to be a boy. It's like, oh my gosh. Right, and this is the thing, you see, as I was reading this scripture, these things came back to me. And I thought, wow, you know what? There's certain things that restrain us. And when you think like a child, your childlike thinking restrains you. Yes. There's certain things where, you know, people don't take notice of you because you're a kid. Why? Because you're a tiny, a small child. There were three traveler children in the hairdresser where I got my hair cut last week, and they were playing with lightsabers, you know, the Star Wars things. And they were smashing 7 bells out of this hairdresser shop. Just because the dad was in getting the haircut, you know. And they were whacking the... Oh, my goodness me. And it's like, but really, no one was paying them any attention. Why? Because they were children. Their toys were plastic. And I thought of that scripture. Wow, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I acted like a child. I reasoned like a child. You see, if you're sin conscious, you're still reasoning like a child. Have to get blood conscious to him who washed us from our sins in his own blood, separated. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people set apart for something. Yes. Do you see what I mean? We don't think that way. My thinking changed when I started to mature. And then I saw the next level that John the Apostle had gone through. And he writes this, let me get the verse. I think it's verse 14, the second part of verse 14 of the same chapter. He says, halfway through the verse of number 14, he says, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. You see, being blood conscious will give you strength. strength. Even in the midst of weakness, something there is strong on the inside of you. It can push you. It can drive you to the next level. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. So there was a time, you see, John is looking at this through the perspective of his own life as well. He's seeing this young guy, this young gung-ho go-getter that's full of zeal, but very empty of knowledge. And he suddenly, when things start to balance up a bit, and you feel that stature in the spirit, the word of God's abiding in you. The word of God is feeding you. It's telling you who you are. It's telling you where you live. It's telling you what to do. You know, we've got to approach Christianity as if your parents came home when you were 18 years old and told you, you know, sunshine, we've loved you all the life as though you were ours, but really you're not ours, you're adopted. Can you imagine what that would do to your thinking? The first thing you would think is, well, who am I then? Who are my real parents? It would seem like everything you've lived up until then was completely and utterly like almost like a deception. And it's like, wow, well, then you'd have to look back. Well, your dad wrote you a letter to tell you who you are. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're the head and not the tail. You've lived for X number of years. Like I'd lived for 18 years as the tail, but suddenly like, wow, you're the head, not the tail. Your postcode doesn't matter anymore. Your qualifications or lack of, in my case, don't matter anymore. There's a new paradigm. There's a new way of thinking. It's like, wow, you know what? The DNA I thought I had, I no longer have. It's like, wow, I've got a new DNA. I've got a new dad. I've got a new family. That's why family attachments don't bother me. People will say, you know, oh yeah, Paul, it's great to see you, your family. Well, my brother and sister and mother are those who do the will of my father. I mean, family ties are broken. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a new, what is it? It's a new creature with a new feature. That's what Jesse Duplantis. A new creature with a new feature and a new future and a new teacher. Hallelujah. The last two were mine. I just took Jesse's and add a bit more. But there's that thing. There's something that comes into you then when you realize it's like, wow, I'm starting like we sing. I'm walking in power. I'm walking in miracles. I'm walking in favor. There's a natural me, but now there's a supernatural me. The way that God drove me, and this is for somebody here, the ministry call of God is on your life. And it's like you want to do this thing, but you don't want to do it naturally, right? That there's something drove me. When I was in these prayer meetings with the guy who mentored me in Ireland, his name was Paul Kelly. Some of you know him. He's ministered here a couple of times. Something, when he would say, he would be sitting in this meeting, a real thick Dublin accent, you know, and he'd say, well, the Lord has shown me that this, that, and the other. I wanted to see what he was seeing. Do you understand? If somebody sees something in the spirit and I don't see it, I'm the blind one. So it's like, Lord, I want to see. Open my eyes spiritually. I want to hear what you're saying to him so that when he says it, I know it's you. And that was the thing that drove me. It taught me how to press in. Is that the same for you? Yeah. And there's that thing, it's like, wow, I don't want to miss out here. If this is my inheritance, I want my part in it too. Like my wife, when she was little, let me grasp up my wife. You know, the Bible says, when I was a child, I reasoned like a child. She used to look at everyone else's dinner plate. Is that true? It's true, yeah. She used to look at everyone else's dinner plate at dinner time, just in case they got 5 potatoes and she got 4. Or just in case their meat was slightly bigger than hers or anything like that. You know, nothing about being left out or left behind or the last in the family or anything like that. But you see, what's that? That's reasoning like a child, right? But there's something when you realize that who you are, you're standing in a new stature. You're standing in a new authority. I remember the first time I casted out the devil. Wow. Two things came to mind real quick. It was a guy, a friend of mine from Ireland. He was over on holiday in London, and there was this big demon on his shoulder. a nasty thing. Looked like a hedgehog. You know a hedgehog? Covered in, do you ever play with that stuff, slime? Do you remember slime, the stuff that, yeah? It looked like a hedgehog that was covered in slime, and it was sitting there on his shoulder. When God opened my eyes, we were having communion one day, God opened my eyes, I saw it, I looked straight at it. The terror in its eyes when it saw that it could, that I could see it, was, I will never forget the look on that thing's face. I said, you come off him in the name of Jesus. That thing dropped to the floor and slid under the door and disappeared. He had been suffering from chronic fatigue for the last 2 weeks. He couldn't hardly even, it got to the thing that this thing was sucking, literally sucking the life out of him. It was a spirit of cancer. Not all cancers are spiritual, but there is a spirit of cancer, most certainly. I've seen it with my own two eyes. And as that thing dropped to the floor and shot out under the door, two things, I thought to myself, wow. It's like, whoo. Do you ever get one of them whoo moments, you know? That was the first thing. And then the second thing, oh God, I'm sure he's got a big brother. I mean, I was nervous, man. I didn't know what, like, you know, well, because that's how we used to fight in Tottenham. If somebody, you know, somebody beat you up, then you go home and get your brother. Right? Well, most of you didn't live in Tottenham. Where you lived, that's where you used to fight, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Except I used to have to get my sister because, like, I didn't have a big brother. She was, I tell you something, she was a proper street fighter, man. She was a proper scrapper. But that authority is like, wow, this thing is moving me, man. Jesus, take me to the nations. Now I'll cast the whole nation of devils into the sea or wherever this sucker went. I didn't even send him somewhere. I just, like, I got him out of there. He might have gone next door or down the road. I don't know. But yeah, I saw that spirit again a couple of months later in a woman in Ireland, and 3 weeks after it, she was dead. That's the truth. Yeah, she died of cancer. Yeah. Praise the living God. Hallelujah. You see, what had happened in my mind, I'd come out of the era of elfins. You see what I mean? And now I'm in the era of, like, real demons and stuff like that. Different way of thinking altogether, right? But there's that authority that comes. And this is the first part of that verse is like the third bit. It's the mature bit. And this is the bit I love. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. You see, John realized something, right? He'd gone from this immature person that was like running around in circles, not knowing what to do. Jesus is crucified and he splits and it's like, you know, he's the only one left kind of watching things. And then Jesus risen from the dead. And that's when he, John, enters this young man stage. Suddenly he's got authority over the devil. He and Peter are pulling cripples up, healing them. And, you know, there's nothing that they can't do. They're achieving great things for God. But then there's a next stage beyond that. It's like the fatherhood stage. And he says, I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. In other words, this is John now looking back over his life, and he's seeing this young Turk that's joined Jesus in this venture called world evangelism or world discipleship or anything like that. Then he's seen this gung-ho, let's call fire down, let's do this job. But then he sees this thing, and this is the way I see it in my spirit, where John is looking back over his life, and he says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have known him who has been from the beginning. Remember what he wrote in the beginning was what? In the beginning was the Word. Before everything on planet Earth came to pass, there was the Word. There was this person called the Word who chose me before the foundations of the earth. In other words, everything I've gone through, God has watched over my life. From the day I was born, from the day that the doctors told me that, you know, or told my mother that I wouldn't be able to do this or that, or from the day that I hurt my knee at school, or I got bad exam results, or anything like that, from the day that I got sacked from my job, or somebody wrongly accused me, or anything like that, all those kind of things. But he, from the beginning, was watching me. Amen. You see, that's a sign that you're entering the stage of fatherhood where it's not all about the instantaneous now. It's all about him who was from the beginning. A different perspective. Do you see three distinct perspectives there? The child's perspective, where, you know, you can tell a kid anything. I tried it on Daisy on Friday night, telling her that Sticky had turned into a human and is going to sleep in her bed. Do you know what I mean? So she's past that stage already. I hadn't. At the age of six, like I said, I was still believing in elfins and that I would turn into a girl at the age of 11, you know? But like for the young man thing, then the maturity in the realm of the spirit where you learn how to fight, you learn how to war, you learn how to strive. But then there's another level beyond that, the level of fatherhood, where you enter into maturity. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, when I was a child, I acted like a child. I spoke like a child. I reasoned as a child. But then when I became mature, he says, I give up childish things. He's talking about love being the ultimate sign of maturity. So then after watching all this and after seeing all this, I thought, well, how does that relate? Like, what's there now for us as a fellowship? Why is God teaching us this now? Why is he showing us this now? Why is he reminding us of all these things? And I thought about the fast that we're going on. You know, and like a corporate fast is like, wow, it's like 21 days of purgatory. I don't know about you, but I like my food. Maybe I'm going to ask God to just deafen Waffa P so he can't hear when God tells us to go on a corporate fast. But there's something about, if you look at Isaiah 58, let's start at, what verse is it? Verse number 4, yeah. He says here, behold, he says, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Verse number 5, he says, is it a fast like this which I choose? A day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Verse 7. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. So God is saying this. He's saying, right, he's saying, by all means fast, by all means do it, but make sure your DNA is lining up with my DNA. Make sure that you're doing the correct fast, that the, like I said earlier about being adopted, like make sure that your adoptive father, his DNA is showing through in your life by this kind of fast. It's one thing to deny ourselves bread and all kinds of luxuries like that, right? But it's another thing to let the DNA of God filter through. Things like compassion, kindness, mercy, making contact with your elderly neighbor who might need something, and letting love's DNA show through. That's one of the things I just love about Harvest. When we were away in France, I heard, you know, it was we'd missed Godfrey's birthday, and Godfrey kind of hides on his birthday. Some of you may have recognized that when you were trying to drag him up. Well done, Ibi, for dragging him up to sing happy birthday to him. He wouldn't come still. Oh dear. Honestly, yeah. But so Auntie Ruth laid on a party for him and invited some of the people over just to celebrate his birthday with him. And when I heard that, I thought, yes, thank you, Jesus. Why? Because that's love's DNA showing through. Something as simple as laying on a birthday party for somebody who doesn't have anyone, just that we can celebrate them. Just something like that. Is this not the fast that I require? Do you see that? That's the best kind of fasting that there is. Give me a big steak and I'll throw a party. Hallelujah to Jesus. I don't know if it's the same with you, but like the signs get bigger when you fast. Am I right? Does it happen to you? It's like, you know, before you fast, it's like small M. When you fast, giant M. You start singing songs about the golden arches and about, you know, Ronaldo McDonaldo and all sorts of stuff, you know, Shea Mickeys and I don't know about you, but can we do that kind of fast? Yes. Can you purpose in your heart right now that you'll do that kind of fast? We won't fast like children. This is what he was saying in Isaiah 58 earlier on. He says, you're fasting like kids. You're full of strife. You're full of contention. You're full of bickering and bad-mouthing and gossiping and God knows what. And he says, that ain't no fast. You're on hunger strike. He said, this is the kind of fast I want. This is the kind of fast. Kindness, compassion, love, just awesome stuff. Awesome stuff. Let God inspire you just now in the next few minutes. Just stand to your feet. Let's thank him for his word. But let's also just work out, what is it? Whether it's kindness you're going to show to somebody, whether it's compassion. Somebody badded you years ago and now they're going through a tough time and they just need to be encouraged, that you'll look them up, you'll encourage them. Whatever it is, whatever it is, visiting somebody who needs a visit, just sitting down and, you know, getting time with somebody that will really appreciate you, doing something for somebody who can't repay you. Let that be the kind of fast. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you that you are challenging our infantility, Lord God, causing us to become blood conscious. Father, I thank you that you are encouraging us in your word to get the word of God on the inside of us, that you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. We'll get that warrior-like nature on the inside of you. But Lord, you're taking us a stage further to look back over our lives and to see the one who has been with us through it all. Like your song says, 'twas the uncommon favor of God that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me on. Thank you, Lord God, taking us into maturity. Inspire us, Heavenly Father, into the next level. Inspire us, Lord God, into this Isaiah 58 fast, that it will be to loose the bonds of wickedness, to let the oppressed go free, to release somebody in kindness, to forgive somebody deliberately, to love them deliberately, to find the unlovable and to love them. We give you the glory, Father, and the honor and the adoration for it in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, Amen.